You're listening to the Bethel Community Church Podcast. Our podcast normally showcases our weekly sermons here in Chicago at 7601 West Foster. Now, podcasts are great, but they do not replace the care and community you receive from the local church or from your local pastor. So we encourage you to come, join our community, or contact us to help you find a community in your area. We pray the Lord speaks to you as you listen. Enjoy.
Time to time, someone will ask me, where is church membership, the idea found in the New Testament? Often that's not somebody who is opposed to church membership. Actually, it's faithful church members who may be asking, what is the biblical basis for our practice? And certainly, we all come from differing church backgrounds. Perhaps you don't even have a church background. The church background I come from, when somebody becomes a member, they're generally a member of that church for life. Sometimes even past the time that they've died, they can be still hard to get off a church membership roll. This morning we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 27. In which we see the Apostle Paul explicitly talking about church membership. We'll see as well a little glimpse of how church membership is actually implied throughout the New Testament. So before we walk through the passage, my main idea for you this morning is a call to be a committed church member. United with the body of Christ, serving as God gifts you, and caring for one another. As I mentioned, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians, and he wrote it to address some concerns that they raised with him, that they had, some questions they had, but also to address some concerns that he had as well with them as a church. If you want to read a little bit about when Paul started the church of Corinth, you can look at Acts 18 later. But we learn that the Apostle Paul spent 18 months, a year and a half, helping the church there in Corinth be grounded in the faith. But when he left, they really struggled with giving up some of their old worldly ways, their old worldly views of things and practices. In fact, as a church, they were marred by factions. And the Apostle Paul spends the first four chapters of the book dealing with their factionalism. One way that they had factions was because they had differing spiritual giftings. So they would look down on others who perhaps didn't have the sort of showy gifts that they thought made it so that you were super spiritual. This gives us a little bit of context for chapters 12 through 14, in which Paul unpacks this. But he begins writing chapter 12 to correct them about what it means to really be a spiritual person. It's not about having superior spiritual gifts. Now, in verses 1 through 3, Paul makes clear that everyone who has repented and believed on Jesus Christ, who professes Christ, is spiritual. That is, they have the Spirit of God, because it's only by the Spirit's work in us that we come to truly believe in Jesus Christ. Well, in verses 4 through 11, then, he tells us it's the same Spirit who chooses how each of us are gifted with the various giftings he gives us. Not according to our desire, but as he wills for the common good of the whole body. With that in mind, today we're going to look at three truths from verses 12 through 27 about the church and church membership. First, in verses 12 through 14, in Christ, we are united. Look at verses 12 through 14 where he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Jumping down to verse 27, he sums up all of verses 12 through 26 when he says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." So in Christ, we are united. See, church membership isn't actually an add-on to following Jesus. No, it's an implication of what it means to be saved. To be saved is to be united with Jesus Christ through faith. And so if we're united with Christ, then of necessity, we're united with one another. You may be thinking, well, yeah, that's true, but isn't Paul here talking about the universal church? Well, actually, he's not. He's talking here of the local church. Remember, he is writing to a local church, the church of Corinth. And we have to be clear on what a local church is. A local church is not part of the universal church. No, a local church is an expression, a manifestation, an outpost, if you will, of the universal church. And throughout the New Testament, there are various metaphors that are used to describe the church. Every one of them implies that there is membership within the church. So, for instance, the church is called the people of God. Or the church is called the priesthood of believers. Or the church is called a family. In other words, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. The church is called the living temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, none of these is true of us individually. They're true of us together as God's church. And so as Paul writes to the Corinthians to correct their factionalism that would look down on others, what he says applies to us as well today as Americans. You see, the American church is so often marked not by factionalism necessarily, but by individualism. But God didn't save any of us to be Lone Ranger Christians. No, he meant for us to live life together. And that's what's implied and even explicit in the metaphor Paul uses here in chapter 12. The church is the body of Christ. We are to live within committed relationship, not just to Jesus, but committed relationships with one another. So just as your physical body is one, and has many members, many parts. You have eyes, you have ears, you have hands and feet and a nose, and those are just the body parts Paul mentions here. The diversity of your body doesn't take away from the unity of your body. Actually, your body has unity only because it is diversified. You see, unity isn't the same as uniformity. God isn't making us all into cookie-cutter Christians, as it's been said. No, genuine unity actually requires diversity, as we see with your body. We see this in all of life. I mean, think of, it's baseball season now, think of a baseball team. You have nine players on the team playing the field and then batting, and they all have various roles, and they all have various positions. They work together, and so it is with your physical body, and as Paul is saying here, so it is with Christ. It is with the body of Christ, the church. As he says, we are united in one spirit. We have all been baptized in one spirit into one body. Now, what is Paul referring to when he says that in verse 13? I think he's referring back to what John the Baptist says of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. He talks about how when the Messiah comes, when the Christ comes, he would baptize with the Spirit. You see, you're not baptized by the Spirit. No, you are baptized by Jesus Christ with or in the Spirit into one body. That's what we celebrate on Pentecost Sunday, that Jesus Christ baptized his church, deluged the church, making us one by uniting us in the Spirit. Water baptism, then, is a picture of this spiritual reality, that we've been immersed in Christ and made one. And so we've been baptized, as Paul says, into one church, as members of the body, or as, to use the other metaphors, as living stones within a living temple, or as brothers and sisters in one family. As we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who received Peter's word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Well, what were they added to? They were added to the church, to the body of Christ, to the family. Likewise, Paul says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, that's not some second step or some add-on. No, what he's talking about here is that just as we were baptized in the Spirit, so Christ has deluged us with the Spirit, given us the Spirit to drink, so to speak. Again, I think what Paul has in mind here is what Jesus says in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. We're at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus calls out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said, John tells us, about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. It waited Christ's exaltation to send us the Spirit in this way. How did you become a Christian if you're trusting in Jesus? It's by the Holy Spirit convicting you that you're a sinner, that you have disobeyed God, that you have lived for yourself rather than living for God. But then it's that same Spirit who opens your eyes to behold Christ and to see that Jesus is the only and all-sufficient Savior. That his death on the cross was sufficient payment to satisfy God's wrath against you for your sin. And then you see in Christ the one who is raised and exalted. And so it's the Spirit who then unites you to Christ, who leads you to turn from your sin in repentance and to call on Jesus to save you in faith. And that's how the Spirit unites us with Christ and one another. And so the church, as Paul says, is united. We have many members, and he tells us about that in verses 4 through 6, where he tells us there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one Father, and it's this one God who is thus gifting each of us and uniting us together to serve in various ways. Verses 9 through 10, Paul gives a representative list of those gifts, and he does so to make clear to us the body doesn't just have one member or one type of gift. The Corinthians needed to hear that because they were thinking, oh, I must be better than others because I have certain gifts. No, the Spirit gives the variety of gifts so that we work together. You see, the diversity within unity helps us understand even what the church is. Mark Dever, in his book, Nine Marks of a Healthy Church defines the church this way. He says, a church is a local collection of people committed to Christ to regularly assemble and to have his word preached and obeyed, including Christ's commands to baptize and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You see, it's important that we are a collection of different people coming together with Christ uniting us. So why does Paul here highlight the importance of unity within the church? I believe the reason is the only way that a church can fulfill the mission that Christ has given us is by being united in Christ as we use our various giftings. Last week we considered our mission. As a church, we exist to proclaim the truth of Jesus and grow mature disciples for the glory of God. As a church, we come together united, even though we are different, even though we come from various backgrounds, even though we have varying gifts. And so we are united in Christ. That is the first truth that we need to know. Second, in Christ, we need every member. You see, God himself needs nothing. But God has made his church, his people, very needy. He made us so that we need one another. Verses 15 and 16, he says, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I mean, think of how absurd that is, what Paul's saying here. Imagine your hand saying, well, I'm a hand, I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, you don't have need of me. No! We need every part. God designed us that way. Diversity is inescapable in your body, and so it is within the church. To be whole, we need every part. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Now, whether Paul is talking about a body being just one big nose or being a bunch of noses or a bunch of eyes or one big eye or whatever, either way, and the picture here is of a grotesque monstrosity. I mean, it's something like out of a weird horror movie. No, you have eyes, you have ears, you have a nose, you have a mouth, you have hands and feet and arms and legs. You have all these things and they function together. That's how we can do what we need to do. Paul goes on in verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body. Each one of them as he chose. That's true both in your physical body and in the church. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, or many members, yet one body. You see what Paul's saying here? Every member of the church is needed. Every member of the church is significant. God arranged, or better it would be translated, put or placed. God placed the members of the body together as he wanted to. That's what Paul just said back in verse 11, where he says, all these giftings are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. What this means is there's no room to complain about how God has gifted you or how he's gifted someone else. There's no room to be envious of others. Because the gifts aren't based on merit, they're based completely on God's grace toward us. And so it's not what you want. It's not what I as the pastor want people to be gifted with. I mean, I might have my own desires of saying, you know what, I want you to have this and you to have that. It doesn't work that way. No, it's God's Spirit who sovereignly chooses and gifts each of us to accomplish his purposes through us. If we all had the same giftings, if we were all the same, we'd all be trying to be up here preaching right now. And it wouldn't work very well, would it? We'd all be trying to do the exact same thing at the exact same time. God didn't make us that way. As 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. For the good of the whole. So that we might fulfill God's purposes in and through us. How does formal church membership then fit into this? Well, formal church membership is how we are committing not just to Christ, but to one another. So that we are taking responsibility for the church. And so Bethel Community Church can only exist because we have members who are taking responsibility for the church. You know, we're not a country club. You don't pay your dues and then you get to, you know, take part and come and use the facility when you want or something. We're not a local service provider, you know, where you have a cable provider, you have an internet provider, we're a Jesus provider. It doesn't work like that. No, instead, you're actually not even joining a church, technically, as Jonathan Lehman explains. More of what you're doing when you become a member is submitting to the church. Now, I know submission is not a favorite word in America. We've got all sorts of examples when people overstep right authority or abuse authority or become controlling. And yet, think about it. Without authority, what in the world would function properly? The answer is absolutely nothing. Authority is a gift from God. And so we need authority within the church. Ultimately, in membership, what you're doing is submitting to Jesus Christ first and foremost. As our membership covenant states, only secondarily are you submitting then to the church leaders. Over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be talking about church discipline. You know, you think, oh, you know, this one's a little strange. Just wait till we talk about church discipline. And yet you'll find out it's all throughout the New Testament. Church discipline is how we safeguard the church so that we might faithfully represent Christ to fulfill his mission. And church discipline is actually a way that we lovingly care for one another. But church discipline would be completely meaningless. It would be nonsensical. It would even be cruel without a proper understanding of the church and church membership. You know that there are only two times in the gospel accounts that Jesus explicitly mentions the church? Only two times. One of them is in Matthew 18 in the context of church discipline. Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. But Jesus says if somebody's living in sin, you're to go to them individually and call them to repent. If they don't, you take some witnesses with you. And if they still don't repent, then you bring it to the church. If there's no formal understanding of church membership, what Jesus says there actually is completely meaningless. No, there has to be an understanding of who makes up the church. So for the church to function, we need every member. Well, the third truth that Paul tells us is that in Christ, not only do we need every member, but you need one another as church members. You see, the church isn't just a sum of its members any more than your body is a sum of its parts. And think about that. Imagine that somebody were to take all your body parts. I know it's a little grotesque. You know, take your two eyes, your mouth, your nose, your ears, you know, two arms, two legs, your heart, your brain, all that, and just lump it there in a pile. That does not make a body, does it? You're not a living being if that happens. No, to be a living being, your body must be united, every part depending on the others. And so it is for all of us in Christ. As Paul says in verses 21 through 24, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. On those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. In our unpresentable parts, probably here talking about sexual organs, are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. You see what Paul is saying here? He's not saying that there are some who are weaker, as he says the key word there, some may seem weaker. No, the point is that the whole body needs every member. Nobody is self-sufficient. Verse 24 goes on. He says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. What are we to do? We're to honor one another. We're to care for one another because we need one another. That's true of pastors, it's true of elders. We need the deacons. We need our various serving teams. This is why, for instance, we regularly draw attention to. If God's gifted you, or if you sense that you should serve in one of these ways, we want to help you to do so. Because it's part of the way that you fulfill God's purpose for you in the body. We are interdependent. Just as your body is interdependent. The Corinthians needed to hear this because of their factionalism. As American Christians, we need to hear this because of our individualism. We need each other. You need the people who are sitting on the other side of the room. If one person hurts, we all hurt with them as a body. As Paul says in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I mean, stub your little toe sometime. It's a little part at the extremity of your body. The moment you do so, your whole body just shirks in pain. So it is in the church. We have some people who are grieving. We have people who are dealing with illness. We have people who are facing crises of various kinds, some who have been mistreated by others. We have some who are doubting, some who are despairing. Some, in fact, probably all of us, struggling with sin in various ways. We're not to do it on our own. We need each other. But not only do we suffer together, we also need to rejoice when others are honored rather than being envious or complaining when somebody else is honored. Recently, Shai Gilgeous-Alexander was named the MVP in the National Basketball Association for the second year in a row. I know some of you probably don't even know who that is. But before he accepted the award, he showered gifts on his teammates who were there with him. He gave them a watch. He gave them each a trench coat, which I don't get that, but that's what he did. He gave them gifts, and he said to them, I just want to say thank you guys for everything. I wouldn't be the player I am or the person I am without you guys. I love you guys. And then as they're together, it didn't seem that any of them were upset saying, you know, you won this last year. Why didn't I win it? No, they're celebrating with him as he's honored. And you know, they're one of the last remaining teams in the NBA. We're heading toward the finals. We see here a picture of how God designed our bodies and how God designed the church to function. As Romans 12:15 says, we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. That's how we have harmony in the body. Now, this is, for one thing, why we have an annual event in which we try to honor those who are volunteers who serve. We want to honor everybody in the body, not just some. I'm excited as I see how God's working in Bethel Community Church. It's great to see people getting involved in one another's lives in our group, seeing people get involved in one another's lives outside of our groups, outside of what we do formally. It's great to see people in the church getting involved, serving in new ways. As we see God at work, we ought to praise Him for it. Certainly, we're far from perfect. I know there are many ways in which we fail, but we ought to look at the ways that we see God at work and be grateful. We're to be people who are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, because God's at work among us. You know, we live in an age in which people don't want to commit, either because they don't want to feel like they're tied down, or maybe they don't want to have responsibility for others, or maybe there's a fear of missing out. Well, committing to be a biblical church member is countercultural. Not only does it does taking church membership seriously show your commitment to Jesus and to others, but it also shows the world God's faithful commitment to us, His people. And in a world that emphasizes individuality and expressing our own self-determined identity, identifying with Christ and with His people through biblical church membership shows the world that we don't get to determine our identity. We don't determine our destiny. No, our destiny, our hope, and our identity is found in Jesus Christ and with His people. We live in a world that is all about living for self. But that is exactly what's at the heart of sin. It's saying, you know what, I can do this on my own. It's all about me. Church membership is about saying it's not all about me. It's all about Christ. It's all about loving my neighbor. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet trusting in Jesus Christ, listen, being a church member doesn't save you. It doesn't add to your salvation. No, you've got to first be united with Jesus Christ through faith. This morning, put your trust in Jesus and be reconciled to Him. And through being united with Christ, you'll be united with His people. Maybe you're here and you're just starting, you know, maybe it's your first Sunday with us, or maybe you've only been with us, you know, a few weeks or something. Listen, we're not trying to rush you into being church members. Now, actually, I would encourage you, take the next few months and get to know Bethel Community Church. Get to know what we're all about before you would determine if you're going to join us in church membership. If God leads you to call Bethel Community Church your home, then come and be a member. But if He leads you to another church, wherever He may lead you, be a faithful church member there. If you've got questions about church membership, we've actually got a great book in the coffee house by Jonathan Lehman titled Church Membership. Grab a copy of it. Get to know what it's all about. If you have been attending Bethel for a while, I mean, we just had last month 10 folks join the church in membership. I would encourage you to consider church membership. If you're interested, we'll have Bethel Basics coming up, it's a class in which we teach about what it means to be a member of Bethel Community Church, what you can expect from us and what we would expect from you. You know, come and talk with me about it, or Will, can you stand up? See Will Longenecker, one of our elders, or Lou, I see you way over there. Will, Lou, can you stand up or wave your hand or something? Talk with them about it. They often teach Bethel Basics. They'd be glad to talk with you more about what membership is about. And if you're a church member here with us, I want to encourage you to continue fulfilling your membership commitments. Really, our membership covenant sums up those commitments. Really, it's just a summary of what's required of us biblically as church members. And so as I read our church membership covenant, I want to end by you considering, if you're a church member, are you fulfilling your commitments? And if you're not, in what way do you need to go ahead and do so? So it reads, having been brought by God's grace to personally trust in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, we do now, relying on God's gracious aid, publicly and joyfully commit ourselves to one another. We will pray and work to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We will walk together in brotherly love, watch and care for one another, and faithfully admonish and encourage one another as occasion may require. We will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We'll endeavor to raise those under our care in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We'll pursue godliness and Christian maturity, forsake sin, and by our example and witness, to seek the salvation of those around us. We'll rejoice with one another and with compassion seek to bear one another's burdens and sorrows. We will work together for the continuance of a faithful evangelical ministry in this church as we sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines. We will submit first to Jesus Christ as Lord and secondarily to the leadership of this church. Will contribute cheerfully and generously to the support of the ministry of this church and its expenses, the alleviation of the poor, and the spread of the gospel to all peoples. We will commit to uphold this covenant for as long as we remain members or until we move away and join another church of like faith and practice. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.